Well, this morning we're going to wrap up this series that we've been in called Generous. And I want to look at the passage that's been our focus passage throughout this series. It's the words of Jesus, quoted by the Apostle Paul. And this is what Jesus said: it's more blessed to give than receive. That's in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. And we're going to be over there, so if you want to go ahead and make your way there, that'd be great. But this is to be one of the spiritual marks, I believe, of a Christian. It's the mark of generosity. I believe every Jesus follower should be a generous person. I really do. We should all be generous people. And it's not limited to what we do with money. A lot of times we just think, well, you're just talking about money. No. What we do with money, I believe, is a reflection of our generosity, but generosity goes far beyond finances. Generosity is the act of doing more than is expected of you. That's what it is to be generous. So think of situations that you find yourself in. Are you doing more than is expected of you? Or are you trying to just do the minimum? Just trying to get by with looking good? Can it be said of you that you are generous? See, if we only do the minimum, or if we only do that which is expected of us, then I don't believe that we exhibit generosity. See, generosity is going above and beyond. When I was stationed in South Korea, I encountered one of the coldest winters that I've ever encountered, colder than here. And I witnessed something that just blessed me. It touched my heart. And I was not a Jesus follower when I was a soldier in the Army. But it was one of the coolest things I'd ever seen. There was a little boy there. He was outside one day, and he was doing his chores, and it was cold. It was blistering cold, and he had on a long-sleeve shirt, and he had on a pair of pants, and he had on a thin pair of shoes, and you could tell he was freezing, but he was out doing the chores that he had to do. And I watched this 18- or 19-year-old service guy walk over, take off his coat, and put it around this little boy. And then he walked, I don't know, the service guy walked a mile or so back to where he needed to go in this cold, cold winter. That's generous. It's going above and beyond. He gave him what he had to help this young kid stay warm while he was out braving these elements. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And this morning I want to look at that passage, but I want to look at it in the context in which it belongs. To begin with, you won't find these words of Jesus in any of the four Gospels. They're not there. The only place they show up are in today's text. That's the only place these words are found. The Apostle Paul is the one who reports these words of Jesus to us. And he offers these words of Jesus at the end of a speech that he gave some of his Christian friends who he believed he would never see again. Verse 17 of our passage in Acts 20, mentions the city of Miletus, okay? Paul is on a layover stop en route to Jerusalem. He's traveling by ship, and his ship is docked in Miletus and for a few days so that they can conduct the business that they need to conduct in this city. And it's not far from Ephesus, which is where Paul spent many years ministering there. He sends word and asks for the leaders of the church in Ephesus to come down and to meet with him in Miletus so that he might have a chance to speak to them one last time. And so they come down to Paul, and in his final address to the elders of Ephesus, of this Ephesian church, Paul reminds them one more time of his own example by the way he lived his life when he had been with them. His example of being free from greed and of working to provide for his own needs and even for the needs of his co-workers. He reminded them how this demonstrated before them how they should shepherd the flock of God. More than his own example, though, Paul told them to remember the words of Jesus that he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Then Luke records the emotional farewell as Paul boards the ship and sails for Jerusalem, knowing that they are believing that they may never see each other again. Like I said, Jesus is not quoted of saying these words anywhere else in Scripture. Paul is quoting Jesus. And apparently, they were part of the oral tradition that had been handed down from those who had been with Jesus during his earthly ministry. John 21:25 reminds us that if everything Jesus did was written down in detail, even the whole world couldn't contain the books. And this is a very oral tradition. We may wish sometimes that we had more of Jesus' sayings, but listen, folks, what we've been given through the written Word of God is more than enough for us to work on for a lifetime. And that's certainly true of these words of Jesus right here that we see this morning. By our fallen nature, we're takers. Okay? Just naturally, we're takers, not givers. But by God's grace, He wants all of us to grow to be givers. That's what He desires for His children. And as we do, not only will others be blessed, but so will we. But why is it a blessing to give more than to receive? Why is that a blessing? Why does Jesus say these words? It's more blessed to give than to receive. I believe that it's more, well, first of all, let's read our passage here in Acts chapter 20. Let's start in verse 30, and we'll read through the end of the chapter here. But here's what Paul says. So grab a smartphone, grab a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one right there around you. If you don't own it, put your name in it, take it home. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus Himself said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship, and Paul took off for Jerusalem. So why is it more blessed to give than to receive? First of all, I believe it's a blessing to give because it frees you from greed. You're free of greed when you give, and I believe that's a blessing on our lives. Listen, the Bible takes greed very, very seriously, okay? I want to read a couple of passages for you this morning about greed. The Bible ranks greed or covetousness right alongside immorality and idolatry. That's how serious greed is. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 5:5. Now listen closely or follow along. For of this you can be sure, Paul says, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, no immoral, no impure, nor greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. That's pretty serious business. You may think that you have this great relationship with Jesus, but if you're greedy, what you're greedy for is who you're sold out to or what you're sold out to. And if you're sold out to something other than Jesus Christ, Paul's own words, the Bible's words are, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. None. The Bible takes this seriously. See, this was a big problem. And Paul not only addressed this in the church in Ephesus, but he also addressed it in the church in Colossae, in Colossians. Put to death, therefore. Kill it. Murderize it. Get rid of it. Whatever belongs to your earthly nature. What's the earthly nature? sexual immorality, impurity, lust. Get rid of those. Get rid of the sexual immorality. Get rid of the impurity. Get rid of lust. Get rid of evil desires and greed. Get rid of it, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. The Bible takes greed seriously. Jesus weighed in on this in Mark chapter 7. Jesus said this, "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come." So what are these evil thoughts? It's from within that they come. Sexual immorality. That comes from within. That's not external. That starts in here. Manifests itself. Theft starts in here. Murder starts in here. Adultery starts in here. Listen, I believe those things, sexual immorality, I believe theft, I believe murder, I believe adultery, all come because of this next one, greed. Think about it. Sexual immorality, that's greedy. Theft, why'd you steal? Because you're greedy. Murder, why would you murder? Because you're greedy. Why would you commit adultery? Because you're greedy. You're thinking of yourself. What you want, your desires, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these things come from within. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. And Jesus said, you got to be careful of that. Greed's one of those desires of the flesh that plunges people into ruin, destroys their lives. I have a question for you. Any Lord of the Rings fans in here this morning? Anybody watch Lord of the Rings? You don't have to be ashamed. There's, what, two of us? Three? Four? Okay, so you don't have to be ashamed, all right? Lord of the Rings fans, me included, five. Anyway, in that movie, Lord of the Rings, if you're familiar with it, you know Smeagol, right? All right, you know Smeagol. See, you're Lord, you didn't raise your hand. Okay, yeah. Oh, you did, I didn't see it, my bad. All right, so anyway, there's Smeagol. All right, Smeagol is this character in Lord of the Rings, so if you're not familiar with him, I'll share it with you. He's a little hobbit, okay? He's a member of a small, friendly species of human-like creatures. One day, Smeagol discovers this ring, and when the wearer of the ring slips it on their finger, it makes them invisible. And what it does is it grants long life along with it. But the person ceases to possess the ring, and the ring possesses the person. And when that happens, things change. It's a dangerous power. The one who wears the ring finds himself developing an obsession with the ring, a terrible fear that they might lose the ring, that someone might take it from them. And over time, Smeagol becomes so obsessed that he withdraws from community and he lives below ground and he cradles his ring that he calls precious. Now listen, his greed for the ring changes the shape of his body. These pictures that you've watched, that's Smeagol's decline. And he goes from Smeagol to Golem. It changes everything about him, even his name. It changes his spirit. It changes the shape of his body. It changes his voice. He becomes mean-spirited, vindictive. He becomes jealous. He grows slimy and thin. The ring becomes his undoing. Actually, his greed becomes his undoing. And listen, our greed can do the same thing to us. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to recognize greed within others but fail to recognize it in ourselves? Have you ever caught yourself saying something like, man, they won't share that with me. Why do they get and I don't? Generous Christians are people who are happy. They're overjoyed for other people's success. They don't want it for themselves. They don't get mad because someone else has something they don't have. They're happy for what others have. Charles Simeon said that there are three criteria to judge whether you are greedy or not. So I'm going to lay these out for you. I don't think they're in the bulletin. They're not going to be on the screen, but just listen to them real quick. First, judge the manner in which you seek material things. How do you seek them? You seek them with all your desire, with all your heart. Oh, I got to have that. And that's your focus. That's your obsession. Okay? So judge the manner in which you seek material things. Number two, judge the degree in which you enjoy them. Do you enjoy them a little too much? Do you enjoy them more than you enjoy the people around you? Do you value your possessions more than the people you know? Ask yourself that question. No matter what it is, from a little bitty thing to a great big thing, I don't know. Doesn't matter. And number three, judge the degree in which we mourn the loss of things. What if something you had got damaged? How do you respond to that? I'm not going to tell you how I respond sometimes. I'm ashamed of myself. Something gets tore up, damaged. You know, we don't like it. You got to be a good steward of your stuff, but how do you respond? Do you grieve over stuff that gets damaged, torn up, destroyed? See, givers are blessed because they're freed from the sin of greed. You see, that sin brings both temporal and eternal destruction. If you want to be generous, which I believe is a mark of being a Jesus follower, then give. Giving to those in need is the drain plug for greed. So pull the plug and give. And now, I'm not just talking about money. It can be money. Maybe you need to give some financial help to somebody. But what about your time? We can be greedy with our time, folks. We can. What about your words? You know, don't be greedy with your words, especially words of encouragement or your service. Serve others faithfully. If you think that greed is getting a foothold in your life, then sit down and figure out what area of life you need to let go of things in. Whether it's your finances, your words, your acts of service, whatever it is. And pull the plug and let it go. Think about the things that are clogging your spiritual arteries. And give it. Giving is more a matter of mindset than amount. Remember that we've said all through this series, what we value most reveals our hearts. And what we must understand is that God is not willing to share our hearts. He demands absolute devotion. Paul was never wealthy, but he demonstrated a lifestyle of giving. It's a matter of disciplining ourselves to resist impulse spending and to give off the top because it's our priority. Givers are blessed because they're freed from the destructive sin of greed. Something else, it's another reason I believe why it's a blessing to give is because it conforms us to Jesus' likeness. Isn't that our desire? Don't we want to be more like Jesus? We say we do. I mean, that's the life of a Christian. That's the mark of a Christian is to be conformed to Jesus' likeness, right? So being generous is a mark of a Christian, of a Jesus follower. So generosity conforms us to Jesus' likeness. As I said, we have no record of Jesus saying these exact words, although there's no reason to doubt that he did say them. We do have continuous records that show these words are in complete harmony with both his teaching and his life experience, the way he did his ministry as he walked about, as he lived. For example, Jesus gave this warning. He said, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." I want to encourage you this week to use that passage. Use that one verse. And go to it often this week. It's Luke 12:15. Just go to it often and meditate on it. Think about it. Allow it to grow within you. Beware and be on your guard. It means take up a defense against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. The context for that comment was this. There was a young man in a crowd, and he called out. He said, "Teacher, Tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have thought that Jesus would have condemned this young man's brother. Well, yeah, he ought to share it with you. But that's not what Jesus did. That's not at all what he did. Instead, Jesus confronts the greed of the complaining brother. And he goes on to tell the parable of the rich man who decided to build bigger barns to hold all his wealth. But God told that rich man, he said, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you." That means he's dying. "And now who will own what you have prepared?" Too many family squabbles over material possessions that don't even belong to the children who are fighting over them. Listen, I admire the children who don't fight and argue and scheme and plot and plan over mom and dad's possessions. I do. But those who do fight and argue and scheme and plot and plan, I feel sorry for them. I really do feel sorry for them. Because they are conforming to a greedy state. They are not conforming to Jesus' likeness at all. Remember, Paul told us in Ephesians 5:5 that those will be the ones who have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Because their God is material possession. Jesus also said, "Hey, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." You store up treasures in heaven by investing in God's kingdom here on earth. With your finances, with your time, with your words, which is your testimony, with your acts of service, serving God by serving others. Jesus himself is the embodiment of giving, in that he left the splendor and the glory of heaven to come to this earth, not as a mighty king, but as a lowly babe in a stable in Bethlehem. He came to give himself as the sacrifice for our sins. So Paul could write, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake," listen, "for your sake, he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich, having an eternal life, overflowing joy of abundance because of a relationship you have with Jesus, not because of any material possession." I want to make it clear that no amount of giving, no amount of self-sacrifice will get you into heaven. I hope you hear that clearly. Before you can give anything that pleases God, you must first receive from God the free gift of eternal life that comes through the sacrifice of his one and only Son. You must come to God as a poor sinner, unable to pay your debt, and realizing that, realizing your desperate need for him. And there you must receive the forgiveness that he has provided freely for you at great cost to himself. It's free to you, cost him dearly. Jesus' death is the only satisfaction for our sins before a holy God. And if you're here today, and that's something you desperately want to talk about, we'll have people available to talk to you about that today, about what it means to believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, repent of your sins, being baptized in Jesus. We'd love to talk to you about that. God offers this unspeakable gift of his Son to everyone who will receive it. You have to accept it. You have to receive it. Receiving God's salvation in Christ, that's the starting point for becoming a giver. That's the starting point for becoming a giver, because it is the starting point of being conformed in your character to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lots of philanthropists out there. Listen, lots of people out there who want to give, and they do give, but I believe they give with wrong motives. They give so that their names are memorialized forever and ever. They're the ones who give saying, oh, I want a plaque on this building or on this tree or on this bench. That's the kind of giving they give. See, our giving as Christ followers is to be done in secret. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. We get caught up if we're not careful. We have to give with the right motives, the way Jesus instructs, the way the Bible tells us. He was very plain about that. So before you can truly give in a way that pleases God, you must first receive this precious gift from God and start conforming your heart and your mind to Jesus' likeness. Third thing, I believe it's a blessing to give, because it builds relationships. It builds relationships. Paul had given himself and his material possessions to see these men and women come to Christ and to be built up in Christ. That was his desire, is to see these people grow in their relationship with Jesus. They knew he had a deep, abiding love for them. And so when it came time for Paul to leave, they were distraught. They sobbed almost uncontrollably. They hugged him and kissed him as their custom was, because of a deep mutual love and affection between Paul and these men. Now just imagine for a moment the scene that would have taken place if Paul had been a stingy man or a greedy man or had tried to swindle them out of their life savings. It would have been a very different scene. There wouldn't have been all this crying and praying and affection. It'd been like, good riddance. Get out of here, bozo. We're done with you. Nobody, or at least I don't know of anyone who has ever said on their deathbed, man, I wish I'd accumulated more stuff. Or I wish I'd been better at dishonest gain. No, usually it's, I wish I'd spent more time at home with my family, or I wish I'd been a better friend, or I wish I'd loved more deeply or more daringly. Paul's giving to these people developed a mutual respect. His giving wasn't done out of a sense of pity, but out of concern and love. People can tell when you pity them, and people don't want your pity. They want your concern. They want your respect. His giving wasn't done with the idea that they owed him or that he was superior. He gave humbly and lovingly. Before Paul's life-changing encounter with Jesus, Paul was a strict Pharisee, caring for no one but himself. But after he met Jesus, his heart was open to all men. He ministered to all classes of people. He was at home, whether it was in the marketplace of the commoner or the majestic palace of a king. He was at home at either place. In one city, the people rejected him and the message that he preached, to the point that they stoned him and left him for dead. But he healed up and he went back to those same people and he ministered to them. Paul went beyond what was expected of him and displayed a generous attitude of service to others. One of the hardest groups of people, I believe it is, to be generous toward, is our family and friends. It can be really hard to be generous to them. Sometimes we can be least generous to those we love the most. Paul warned Timothy, the minister at Ephesus, his son in the faith, in 1 Timothy 5:8, he said, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And this isn't just financial. Have you ever known a person who'd do anything for someone else but wouldn't take the time to do anything for his family? If anyone needs to see a generous spirit in us, it's those who we share a house with. Otherwise, it's not genuine. If we can't be generous with the people in our own home, then when we do it out in public, we're just trying to make people think good of us. It starts at home. So as I wrap this up this morning, this whole series up, I want to wrap it up with this one question. Why should we be generous? Why? If you boil it all down, Case, why do we have to be generous? Here's why. Because God has been generous, so generous to us. God's generosity is evidence all around us. He created this planet specially for us, suited to sustain us, to provide for our needs and our pleasures. He supplies us with color and light and sound and air and the ability to taste and enjoy and to hear and appreciate and to touch and be satisfied. Can you imagine life without color or noise or taste or smell? But God generously gave that. Above all, God demonstrated His generosity when He offered His Son as a sacrifice to atone for our sin. In the face of such generosity, we can only say, thanks be to God and for His indescribable gift. The gift of Jesus to sinful man was the ultimate act of generosity. That's why we're generous. As we have been forgiven, we are to forgive. As we see God being generous, we are to be generous. Generosity can be manifested in many ways. We can give of our time, our material resources, our hospitality, our friendship, our acts of service, all these ways. The Bible teaches the general principle that those who are generous will find favor. Proverbs 11 says, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. People curse the one who hoards, but they pray God's blessing on the one who's willing to sell. God's word is clear that the generous are remembered and rewarded, whether in this life or the next. Folks, we should show generosity to everyone as we have opportunity. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. God is seeking people who will reflect His character and model His generosity. Do we exhibit generosity in our lives by faithfully sharing what God has blessed us with? Let me close with this illustration. In Israel, two large bodies of water exist: the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. And though they are both bodies of water, that's pretty much where their similarities cease. They're very different. The Sea of Galilee has a water source coming into it. So does the Dead Sea. They both have a water source coming into them. The Sea of Galilee is teeming with life, supplies the livelihood for many in that area. But the Dead Sea, even though it has a stream coming into it, it has a water source coming into it, it's dead. Why? Why is there no life in the Dead Sea? They both have a source that continually feeds them with fresh water. The Sea of Galilee has an outlet. And the Sea of Galilee gives continuously, over and over. But the Dead Sea has no outlet. It does not give to anything. So guess what? It's dead. It receives but does not give. Let me ask you this. Which do you want to be as a Jesus follower? Do you want to be alive and vibrant, blessing many people? Or dead and literally good for nothing? The difference has to do with the spirit of generosity. When others look at our lives, what do they see? They need to see Jesus. The world needs to see His reflection in our lives. They need to see us living out His words. It's more blessed to give